Good morning. I want to say good morning, Lifeway. I want to say good morning, Lifeway Live. Everybody watching us live this morning and all those of you that will be watching our service later during the week sometime. Welcome to Lifeway Church. We are continuing in our series titled The Unsaved Christian, which is based on a book by Acera. And we've had some pretty blunt messages thus far, haven't we? Okay, because somebody said, hey, those are pretty tough. And I'm like, yes, imagine being the one to have to preach that, okay? And today what we're going to look at as we move into this third topic here is we've looked at what a unsaved Christian is. That is a cultural Christian. That is a person that is defined, that they look like a Christian. They say all the right words on Sunday morning. They've got a basic meaning and a basic understanding of the scriptures. But yet their life does not represent the fundamental change of a believer. And as we looked at the scariest verse in the Bible, in my opinion, where we see those gathered together and Jesus doesn't grant them admittance. And they said, Lord, Lord, haven't we worked miracles? Haven't we preached? Haven't we taught Sunday school? Haven't we done all these things? They name all these things that the average church person does, right? And what did he say? Y'all remember? Help me. Depart from me, you workers of iniquity. Really bad stuff. For I used to know you. Kind of knew you. No, what did he say? I never knew you. Can you imagine spending any portion of your life assuming that you were a child of God? To have Jesus look at you and say, I never knew you? Now, we know that the scriptures plainly teach that the only way to know Christ as Lord and Savior, the only way to know God as our Heavenly Father, is to acknowledge our sinfulness, right? It's called repentance. God, I see what you see, and it breaks your heart, sin. And so today, I repent. I change my mind. And then to, by faith, believe. Now, this believe doesn't mean you believe it just because everybody in your Sunday school class believes it. This doesn't mean you believe it because it's in a textbook, believe it. This is belief that is in your heart. And it's not 50% belief. It's not even 75% belief. And let me date myself as a little boy. I remember watching a soap commercial on TV. And this product was said to be 99% pure. Anybody remember what soap that was? Ivory liquid, right? I mean, Ivory soap, right? It didn't smell like you'd been wearing Brute or anything like that. It's just soap. But was it 100%? No, it was 99.99% pure. So as a child, I thought, well, it must not get much better than that. But as an adult, I'm thinking, what was that percentage of a point that wasn't pure? What did... Is it something they couldn't get out? Is it something they had to put in? I don't know. But I know it wasn't 100%. And faith, belief by faith, means that you believe Jesus was who he was prophesied of from Genesis all the way to his appearance, and that he lived out every prophecy about him in the Old Testament, whether you know them or not. And that he came and he lived a sinless life. The Bible says that he was tempted in the same ways we are. So as a believer, what do we never get to whine about? Oh God, you just don't know what it's like. Yes, I do. My son went through it. And he came out with an A. And that means that he came, born of a virgin, second person in the Trinity, second person in the Godhood. And as the Son of God, He came and had every experience that you and I would have, every temptation, yet he never sinned. And when he went to the cross of Calvary, it was not to pay for his sin. It was to pay for our sin. And that means that I believe every bit of that to be true, whether I understand the deeper underpinnings of it or not. I want to be honest with you. When I came to know the Lord as Savior, I knew just a very few things. I was not anywhere near a theologian. But I knew that God was real, Jesus was my Savior, and that if I did not accept Him, I wouldn't spend eternity in heaven, I would spend eternity in hell. So when somebody says, what motivated you to accept Christ? Without trying to be funny, I said, God scared the hell out of me. Because that day the preacher preached on hell, and I thought, I am not going there. I make a lot of mistakes. I blow a lot of things. I spent more time getting whippings and getting in trouble than I did anything else. But I thought, I'm not messing this one up. And that's the day I placed my faith and trust in Him. That means that when Jesus died on the cross to pay for our sins, He paid for them all, past, present, and future, right? That means that He holds us securely, doesn't it? And so, when Jesus cleans us up, you can't clean yourself up. An old preacher said it like this, this old dirty self, God doesn't move into a dirty house. First God cleans us up, and then Jesus moves in. Jesus doesn't move into a dirty house. And that means once I have Christ inside of me, as the Apostle Paul said, it is no longer I who live, but what? Christ within me. That means that I'm a changed creature, a changed creation, as Paul told the church at Corinth. He says, a brand new creature, a brand new creation. If you're brand new, that means that you now have a new way of thinking. Am I right? You should have a new mindset. You should see sin differently now. That means that what makes God happy ought to make you happy. And what breaks God's heart ought to break your heart. That means that we see this world the way God sees it, in need of a rescuer. And so if you have repented of your sins and you've trusted Christ as your Savior, then you are a new creature. So let me ask you, is there a new mindset? Do you have a new mindset? Or is it just a little extra Christianese sprinkled on top of what you already had? Do you change the way you think? Do you have different values? Is your speech different? Is your thought different? The places you go, the people you see, the things you invest in, spiritually, morally, financially, are they the same as they were before? Because then it's possible that you really didn't believe. You know, you know the Bible says confess your sins. You know, sometimes I've seen it and you've seen it too, and this is the caution that this entire series is based on from my standpoint, is that in 30 years, I have met so many people, even some to claim to be preachers. They get to a point in their life where they realize that they just said some words. They might have been coerced by their mom or dad. They might have felt pressure like, son, don't you want to go up there and give your life to Jesus? Well, you don't want to hurt anybody's feelings. You want to do what your mom and dad said, or maybe your friends at camp, and you're like, well, I want to get saved too. So maybe when you made your profession of faith, it wasn't from your heart. It was just a herd instinct, right? It's possible, isn't it? We've seen it right here at Lifeway. We've seen people that says, hey, I thought, but I'm not. That means that those people that Jesus has that conversation with are going to be caught completely unaware. They think they're believers. They think they have eternal life. They think Jesus is about to admit them in. But then he says, depart, I've never known you. And so that's the tightrope we walk, isn't it? Are you absolutely sure you're a child of God? So going to church, that doesn't prove anything. Did you know the devil comes to church? Guess where the devil sits on Sunday morning? In every empty chair in that auditorium. Maybe y'all bring some of your friends and family and let them pile in here a little bit more, right? Just saying you're a believer doesn't make you a believer. I can wear the favorite jersey of my NFL football team. And I won't tell you who it is because you'll chide me. And I can't help but you're jealous that you're not America's team. But anyway, but I can wear the jersey. I can wear the jersey. I can paint my face. I can sit in front of the TV. Does that make me the quarterback or a linebacker? No, that makes me like every middle-aged, potbelly old man. I'm sitting there telling the thoroughbred athletes what I think they ought to be doing. And I just showed up for the game, never made a practice one. But I know exactly what they need to do as I get up and get some more ice cream and another triple cheeseburger. You know, see, I gotta pause this while I go get something to eat, right? Well, there's people that walk around, they show up to church on Sunday, like here, like maybe watch online, and they go to church. And man, they're like, man, that's a good message. And whoo, yeah, that's meant for somebody out there in TV land, isn't it? But yet there's no conviction in their own life. And so a cultural Christian, the unsaved Christian, is a person that looks like it and walks like it, but it's not. And a couple of quick characteristics that I want to share with you. Jesus starts off, and we're just going to go and look at this passage. Matthew 7, 17 through 20. It's geared, Jesus is doing his Sermon on the Mount. He's doing a lot of subjects, but he's talking about false teachers. But listen to what he says. So every healthy tree bears good fruit, but the diseased tree bears bad fruit. A healthy tree cannot bear bad fruit, nor can a diseased tree bear good fruit. Every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. Thus you will recognize them by their fruits. Well, you can recognize a false teacher by what they teach, right? And you can recognize a false Christian for what they say and do and think and believe. And so I want to share this with you. The roots bear the fruit. Anybody in here ever plant anything other than a chia pet in third grade understands that what is produced above the ground is in direct correlation to what is planted beneath the ground and how it's nourished. Does that make sense? Gardening 101. Now, I shared this with you, and it was cited by a philosopher, but it's actually good philosophy. It says, judge a tree by its fruit, not its leaves. Judge a tree by its fruit, not its leaves. Leaves are what happens before, right? The leaves come out first, then the bud, then the fruit. But you don't really know till you bite into it, do you? I know that I've tried my hand at fruit trees and things like that, and man, we went out there and we picked, and I'm like, whoo, that's horrible. Just put them for the birds. But characteristics of a true Christian, first of all, is this. You want to know what a real Christian looks like? They live a life of repentance. They don't talk about it. They don't say amen when the preacher says it, but they live a life of repentance. And Paul said to the church at Rome in chapter 2, verse 4, he says, not knowing that God's kindness is meant to lead you to repentance. It was God's loving kindness that led you to repentance. Did you repent? Did you agree with God that you're a sinner? And that because of your sinfulness, you fall short of the requirement of entrance into heaven? What is a requirement to be in heaven? What is the only requirement? Anybody know? You must be what? Starts with per and ends with fect. Say it with me. You have to be what? Perfect. My, if we had such a narrow category here, Pastor Kyle and I would be preaching to an empty room, wouldn't we? Right? I mean, wouldn't you agree, Kyle? He's the only one that'll agree with me that we'd be the only two here. We'd have to do the sound booth all by ourselves. To live a life of repentance is to value the forgiveness that God has given you. And if you value the forgiveness God has given you, what do you think is going to motivate you to do in your life with those around you in need of forgiveness? It's the hard part, y'all. What is it? You're going to need to learn to be a forgiving person. God was very long-suffering with you, wasn't he? Didn't God take his patience with you? Didn't he, by his loving kindness, lead you to repentance? God did not beat you into repentance. God did not force you. He led you. That means as a true believer, a real believer, is going to be concerned with other people's forgiveness. That means you're going to share the gospel with them. You're going to talk to them. You're going to show them the same patience and loving kindness God showed you. The next thing is this, is that you're going to be eternally minded. You're going to be eternally minded. You're going to be thinking of things above. We just finished a series on reorganizing our mind, reorganizing our mind. Focus on these things. Remember what Paul said? Think on these things. That means we're heavenly minded. Listen to 1 John chapter 3. He says this, "Beloved, we are God's children now, and what we will be has not yet appeared." We don't know how good it's going to get. "But we know that when he appears, we shall be like him, because we shall see him as he is. And everyone who thus hopes in him purifies himself as he is pure." That means that if we're eternally minded, and we know that when Jesus shows up, we want to look like him, don't we? That means that you're eternally minded, that he's coming back. And where it says you purify yourself, that means that you're growing every day in your faith in anticipation of him coming back. Let me ask you, how many of you would be upset if he came back this morning? I mean, wait a minute now. I got some goals in life. I got some school, some education. I was hoping to get that next step up vehicle. I was hoping to have X amount of money in the bank. I was going to grow my business. When is the only time we ever want Jesus to come back that day? When is it? Are you on a mountain or are you in a valley? I'll just speak to the real people, all the hypocrites. Just keep your mouth quiet. For those of you that have felt like you've not only fallen off the roller coaster but been run over by it, on those days, don't we sometimes think, maybe say out loud, this would be a good day for Jesus to come back? But we don't say that when everything's going great. We're like, we say that in our lowest moment, don't we? We need to be saying it on our best day. Whoo, man, that rainbow yesterday sure would have been good if Jesus, instead of a leprechaun, popped out of the bottom of that thing. I mean, wouldn't it be a good day for Jesus to come back? Some of us don't want Jesus to come back today. Not because you hadn't got something done you wanted to achieve, but you're not done living this life yet. Hey, I want to spend a little more time here. If you could only think eternally, you would know that what awaits us is far better than everything we've ever seen here. I'm going to tell you what we do as Christians together here, we have some very talented, blessed singers and band members and dedicated people here at church, and we come together, and it's easy for us to praise and worship, isn't it? It's easy. It feels good. We look forward to this, right? This is nothing compared to what awaits us in heaven. Why would anybody spend hundreds of dollars for an NFL football ticket to sit in the parking lot and have a tailgate party? Because they're awesome. I've never been, but I've seen pictures. I've seen video. And then when the game starts, to stay there instead of go inside. This is the tailgate party, folks. This is a little bit about what we can expect, right? This is a sliver of what awaits us. Why would you want to hang out on the outside of the pearly gates when we've been told just a little bit about how wonderful it's going to be on the inside of the pearly gates, right? That means we're eternally minded. And the last thing I share with you is this, is that you'll be searching for sound doctrine. You want to know the truth. The reason you want to know the truth, because you want to look like Jesus. You want to be taught the Word of God so you understand the Word of God, so you become more like your Heavenly Father. Your goal should be to look like Jesus to this world, to this lost and dying world. In Titus chapter 1, he says this, speaking of one who would lead others, he said, "He must hold firm to the trustworthy word as taught, so that he might be able to give instruction in sound doctrine. Nobody struggles with that. Everybody, we all want to learn, right? It's the second part that most church members struggle with. And to rebuke those who contradict it. The last thing you want is somebody contradicting your speech or lifestyle, right? But we all need to be corrected, don't we? We all need to be corrected. We should thank God that there are pastors and leaders in our lives, that there is somebody that's been doing it longer and harder than we have, that is willing to be patient and love us enough to speak to our shortcomings. But instead, what do? Who are you to talk to me? Who are you to judge me? We play that little game. You know what? That just means you guilty as sin. You can't recognize what you've done wrong, said wrong, been wrong about. You just want to pick out their sin, because if you knock them down a little bit, it makes your sin not so bad, does it? In other words, who are you? You're as bad as me. Well, I'm going to tell you what, even if you're right, what has that done for you? Nothing. Did you know that somebody that comes to you to whine, complain, or to fuss, if they're wrong about 98% of what they say to, for, and about you, there's still a 2% chance that there might be something in there that you really need to listen to? I was taught a long time ago, listen to most criticism that will come to you as a pastor. May not be true, but there might be something in there. Because God will use an angry Christian or an unsaved person to correct a believer. He's done it all through the Bible. What makes you think he wouldn't do it with you? Are we that special? So if you go back to the title this morning, it is the root that bears the fruit. So I finish with a story about a farmer. He was in Colorado, and on one end of his vast property was a mountain stream. And then he had all of his fields planted. But on the other side of his property, there was an old landfill that had been covered in. And he didn't like that view. So he bought two fruit trees. He planted one there so that he could grow and hide the eyesore of that old landfill. He just didn't like that view. He loved the view this way of a mountain stream and some rolling hills. So he planted one to hide the landfill. But the other one he planted for shade close to the mountain stream. And then a couple of years go by and he begins to see the leaves coming out on both trees. They look the same. Then he began to see fruit. One day he says, you know what? I think I'm gonna go pick some of that fruit. So he heads over to the tree by the landfill and he picks some fruit. He takes it in the house and he notices that, well, it's not exactly the way it should look, but yeah, it's not bad. Later that evening, he's sitting on the porch in the breeze and he says, oh, I'm gonna try that. And he takes a bite of it and it's got the most acidic, metallic-y taste that he had to spit it out. It was uneditable. He took the rest of it in his hand and he threw it out in the pasture. And he said, well, I wonder what that tree is going to be like. And so he walked to the other end of his property. He picked that fruit. And when he bit into it, it was the sweetest, juiciest fruit that he had ever had. What do you think accounts for the difference in the taste? You see, one had its roots cast down by a mountain stream where all the nutrients had flowed. And the other was drawing its nutrients out of an old landfill. The fruit is produced by the roots. And as a Christian, if we put our roots down in Christ Jesus as Lord and Savior, if we do that, then we will be the fruit he spoke of, because we are to be fruit to this lost and dying world. But to a person that claims to be a believer but is not, that doesn't live up to the standards of God. They have not truly repented. They have not truly placed their faith in Christ. They don't truly serve. They're just superficial. Sunday morning, maybe once a month. There's far too many other more important things to do. They don't study their Bible. Hey, I'm busy. I got piano and track and football. And, you know, I'm just too busy for God. I hope and pray the day doesn't come that he's too busy for you, friend. But if you put your roots down into this world and you're fed by this world, then you will become the fruit of those that Christ looks at and says, depart from me, you workers of iniquity, for I never knew you. Are your roots in the right place? Can you say that you are producing that kind of fruit? Maybe it's been so long since you've read, studied, prayed, served, that you might need a little fertilizer sprinkled on you. That means maybe you need to rededicate your life. You need to say, I'm going to start serving at my church. I'm going to start reading and studying. I'm going to lead my family in such a way so that they're getting the proper nutrients. Can you say, Mom and Dad, that you're planting your kids by that mountain stream? Or are you planting their roots next to a toxic landfill? Let's bow our heads. Father in heaven, we thank you for the grace and mercy you've given us today. Thank you for all that you do. Thank you for loving us. Thank you for being patient in your loving kindness. Thank you for the ability to know you as Lord. Help us to know that our eternal destiny is not based on things that we do. It will always be in repentance and faith, but that faith should produce fruit. And Jesus said, we'll know them by their fruit. Father, help us in this room, for every one of us here that claims to know Christ, to be absolutely sure of it. If anyone here has a doubt, they struggle with uneasiness about, am I truly a believer? I pray that they'll have that conversation with you, seek out a pastor, counselor today, and make that right. May we boldly present ourselves as fruit ripe for the picking to our community, friends, and family. May we be that for them, that we might set the example of what Jesus can do. For it's in his name we pray. Amen.